Today we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And there is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use it. Let me take us to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study your truth this morning, we pray that you would instruct us, that the words that are in your book would not fall on deaf ears or stony hearts, but that your words would be graciously received by the power of your Spirit, so that your people would be built up in the most holy faith, and that they would bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for your Son taking on flesh and humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might partake of his righteousness. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead, proving that he is the one through whom eternal life is had. And we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be conformed to his image and bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus is talking about false prophets. He says, beware of the false prophets. Well, the question is, how can I beware of them? What is the key to a false prophet? He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Well, if they look like sheep, how can I tell they're really a ravenous wolf? Jesus says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. By the works of the false prophets, you will know that they are false. He goes on to say, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, look at the context of the good tree and the bad tree, the good fruit and the bad fruit. What is the good tree? The good tree is the grapes and the figs. What's the bad tree? The thorns and the thistles. It's not saying that there's a fig tree that might bear bad figs. It's talking about a complete radical difference in the kind of fruit that's born. One tree, a grapevine or a fig tree, produces edible, good fruit. Another one, thorns and thistles, bear nothing but worthlessness. In fact, weren't even part of the original creation, if I understand the curse upon man after his fall correctly. It says, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, is a man saved by his works? No, but a man can be identified by his works. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the individual who is saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, does produce good works. But he's not saved by them. But he will produce them so that he can be identified as one of God's. But the false prophet, he'll be identified as false by his deeds. And this is true even of the youngest of our congregation. If we turn back to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right." How is a child known? How does a child make himself known? By his deeds. Anyone can say they have faith, but it is by their deeds that they prove their faith. Again, don't misunderstand me. It'll never be by deeds or works that a man is saved, but once saved, a man, a woman, even a child will be known by their deeds. I've likened it, and this is somewhat on the ridiculous side, I've likened it to computers. You know the argument, PCs versus Macs. Well, PC stands for your problem child, and Macs produce fruit, apples. Now, this is not by any means an endorsement of one kind of computer over another. But there are your problem children, and there are your children that bear fruit. Because even a child is known by his deeds, whether his conduct be right and pure. So we're taking a look at the Christian family in Colossians chapter 3, and we've looked at wives. Wives are to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives and not to be embittered against them. And just as a little review, what would be the purpose of wives being subject to their husbands? What would be the purpose of husbands loving their wives? Now, it certainly has great value in the home. If husbands are genuinely loving their wives and wives are genuinely being subject to their husbands, there is an authority in the home that causes the home to run very smoothly, efficiently for the glory of God. There is great value in society for a home that's run this way. There's less crime, there's less drug abuse, there's less of all the evils of the world when you have a husband and a wife in a relationship that is biblical, where wives are subject to their husbands and husbands love their wives. But even more than that, if we look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, in verse 25, it says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." There will be a demonstration in the husband-wife relationship, or the opportunity, I should say, in the husband-wife relationship, to imitate, to demonstrate the relationship that Christ has with his church, a rich opportunity for husbands and wives. But we need to be careful. There's so much out there about husband-wife relationships, and much of it may be good and much of it may be bogus. I don't know. I don't read much of it. But there needs to be a caution. People who set up rules and regulations and make it a little checklist, okay, I've loved my wife, I've submitted to my husband, I've taught my children, I got this little checklist going down the paper there, is nothing more than what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, are elementary principles of the world, that have no power over fleshly indulgence. And you can even take the very best of checklists, the Word of God, and make it nothing more than a bunch of work in the flesh. A little checklist to say I've done what God wanted me to do, therefore God must be pleased with me. What was the foundation that Paul said should be for all of this? Now, he began the book of Colossians by talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he begins this exceptionally practical section of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, when Paul says, don't set your mind on the things that are on earth, where is your husband or wife, if you have one? They're on earth. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to be concerned about your responsibilities while you live on this earth. It doesn't mean that at all. What is Paul saying in Colossians 3, 1 and 2? Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly principles that you have a little checklist to check off. Love your wives for the glory of God. Be subject to your husbands for the glory of God. Not to check off a little list in the arm of the flesh to say I'm better than someone else. Because that's what the elementary principles of the world do. They cause me to be lifted up in pride because I do something better than you do. And that's not what Paul wants us to do. He wants to do it for wants us to do these things for the glory of God, depending on Christ and the Holy Spirit. Well, the next group of people in this list of verses about the family are children in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the children, who are they? Now, according to John MacArthur, and I'm sure he got it from other people, but many of the people that I read said the children here are those individuals who are the offspring of a mom and dad that are still living at home under their parents' authority. And what should they do? They should be obedient to their parents in all things. Now, it's interesting that children are addressed. What does that obviously imply? Paul expected children to be in the congregation. Otherwise, if the children aren't in the congregation, who are we talking to? And today we have all kinds of programs, at least I hear of these programs. I don't think it's practiced in every church, but I hear of these programs that get the children out of the congregation. Now, there may be an appropriate age to where children are better served as toddlers and infants in a nursery and a toddler's chapel. But to take all the children out of the congregation is not what Paul expected. Because he addresses children and tells them they are to be obedient to their parents. Now, another thing we need to be aware of is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this is pre-fall reality. It says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The parent-child relationship is not the permanent relationship. The permanent relationship is the husband-wife relationship. The husband and the wife will become one flesh. The husband shall cleave to his wife. It doesn't say that the parents and the children will become one flesh. It doesn't say the parents will cleave to their children. It actually says the children will leave their parents and cleave to their spouse. So the husband-wife relationship is the permanent relationship. The parent-child relationship is the temporary one. And all parents should be aware of that. That you are training your children as stewards of God's gifts to be independent, not to be under your authority forever. So who are the children? They're the ones under the authority of their parents, but they're not necessarily supposed to stay there forever. I do know that there are some people who say even after a man marries his wife and goes off and has his own family, that he's still under the authority of his dad, and whatever his dad says, that's how he's supposed to rule his own family. I don't see that that's what Genesis 2:24 says at all. And that'll get real complicated when you get into your 80s and your 60s and your 40s and your 20s and wondering which grandparent has the right to tell which grandson or great-grandson what to do. That's why it's stated this way. Each family unit is the unit. The husband-wife relationship is the one that's permanent. So what are the children supposed to do? It says the children are supposed to be obedient to your parents. Now this word obedient, to be obedient, is hupakuo. Akuo means I hear. Hupa means under. So it means to listen with attentiveness, with the desire to place yourself under what you heard. When my students don't always do what I ask them to do at school, I have three questions and then a commandment. One, did you hear what I said? Number two, did you understand what I said? Number three, do you want to obey? Four, do it. That's what hupakuo means. Did you hear it? Did you understand it? Do you want to obey? Then do it. It's that simple for children. Did you hear it? Did you understand it? And there'll be times that the students genuinely say, no, I didn't hear what you said. I said, that's fine. Let me repeat myself. Now, do you understand it? Then do it. But children are to listen, understand, and obey their parents. Now, there's a contrast to this listening and putting yourself under the authority and instruction of your parents that was mentioned to us this morning that comes from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, there is the description of the people that know the testimony of God from creation, but suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and therefore there are consequences for that. And in verse 28, it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And in verse 30, part of that demonstration of a depraved mind is disobedient to parents. The child that is disobedient to parents is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Parents, it will be of great necessity, even as Jim was instructing us this morning, that you teach your children to see God in everything in their life. The grass growing, the birds flying, the sun rising, the blue sky, the clouds, the fish in the sea. Wherever they look, they should have a God consciousness of everything around them. Because if they begin to suppress the truth and unrighteousness and say there is no God that created this obviously designed universe, then the consequences are they will be disobedient to their parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about the end times. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. An indication of the last times is a growth of disobedience to parents. Now, why are children disobedient to parents? Because they've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. There's no God consciousness. They have said in their heart, there is no God. So therefore, they're disobedient to parents. Why? If there is no God, what are the consequences of my disobedience? Nothing. Because there's no God. I am God. I'm free to do whatever I want. But if there is a God, then there are consequences to actions. And being disobedient to parents will bring about God's wrath. An example for us, an amazing example for us in Luke chapter 2. Verse 51. Says, and he, that is Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all creation, was willing to humble himself and become a man and even be submissive to his parents. Now, if Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, can be submissive to his earthly parents, and one of them was really his stepfather, so to speak, because Joseph wasn't his dad, then who are we to say that we can't be submissive to our parents? Oh, I know who we are. We're sinners that don't like any authority over us. But Jesus gives the example to children of being in subjection to his parents. Now, who are the objects and what is the attitude that children should have? Well, the object of this obedience is parents. And unless your parents tell you there's someone else you're supposed to obey, you don't have to obey your big brother, you don't have to obey your big sister. Unless your parents tell you to, then you have to obey them because they said so. But children don't have authority over children. Other parents don't have authority over my children. I don't have authority over your children. Parents have authority over their children. Same thing with wives and husbands. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband, not to everyone, just her husband, so that the family can be run smoothly. Children are to be in subjection to their parents for the smooth and godly operation of the family. If we start letting children be in charge of children, without clear bounds, then we have chaos. Children are to be in subjection and obedience to their parents. But how? In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. So how should a child obey his mom? How should a child obey his or her dad, rejoicing. Always. This is a good one. Pray without ceasing. Pray for your parents that they might make good and righteous decisions on your behalf. Pray for them. And in everything, give thanks. Whatever decision they make, give thanks for it. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, what would be part of all things? Being obedient to your parents. So how should you be obedient to your parents? Without grumbling or complaining. When are you to rejoice? Always. In what times are you supposed to give thanks? In all things. In all things give thanks, rejoice always, and do all things without grumbling or disputing. So in this umbrella of all things and at all times and always, you're supposed to rejoice, give thanks, without grumbling or disputing. That would include how you respond to your mom and dad as a child in obedience to them. And what is the scope of the obedience mentioned by Paul in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Not in some things, not in most things, not in the things that you think are right, but in all things. There is a clause to this, if you will. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter was told to stop preaching the gospel, what did he say? We must obey God rather than men. If your parents should ever ask you to do something that is in opposition to the will of God, you should obey God more than your parents. Now, will your parents ever ask you to do something that's opposed to the will of God? I don't know. Parents are sinful. They may ask you to do something that's not right. Just as a little thing that's, don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but let's say you answer the phone and it's somebody your parents don't want to talk to and they say, tell them I'm not here. Well, that's a lie. Now, your parents may be sincere in what they said, but what they said was sincerely a lie. They are there. And they shouldn't ask you to lie for them. That puts a child in a very difficult position. Even if it's something as routine and practiced by everybody, just say I'm not there. They know what we mean by that. They know that I am here, but I don't want to talk to them. That's still a lie. Tell them you don't want to talk to them. Tell them the truth. And then in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There is one you're supposed to serve who's far greater than your mom and dad. In fact, he's the one who gave you the commandment to obey your mom and dad. And that is Christ himself. If anyone has priority in your life above Christ, that's a wrong priority. Even as wonderful as your mom and dad may be, Christ must always have the priority. So what is the motivation or result of obeying your parents? Well, sometimes we think it's one thing when it's actually something far more marvelous. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we think that what we do as children is for the purpose of pleasing our parents. And pleasing your parents is a good thing, but a far more amazing thing is that you can please God. You can please God by being obedient to your parents. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Jesus comes out of the water after being baptized by John, and there's a voice from heaven that says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God pronounced his good pleasure upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he will pronounce that same good pleasure on you if you obey your parents. I find that to be amazing. But if you will obey your parents in all things, this will be pleasing to the Lord. Now, what does God think about disobedience? This is pretty serious stuff in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to him. There's that listening and putting yourself under their authority. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. How'd you get rid of rebellious children in the Old Testament? You killed them. You stoned them to death. I'm not advocating that in this day and age. Yeah, we hope not. But does it tell you what God thinks about stubborn and rebellious children? They were such a blight on the nation of Israel that he wanted them completely removed. That's what God thinks of disobedience. Well, sometimes we don't disobey. We just sort of roll our eyeballs like, my mom and dad, they're so stupid. What does God have to say about that? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. God doesn't look favorably upon mocking your mom and dad with your facial expression. says the ravens will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. God is very much opposed to children disobeying parents. God is very much opposed to mocking a father or a mother, even with your facial expression. So let's take a look at a very interesting man in Matthew chapter 19. And let us draw a warning from this man. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came to him," that's came to Jesus, "and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit," or that I may obtain eternal life? This man wanted to know the checklist. This man was all about the things of the world, the elementary principles of the earth. What do I have to do to get eternal life? No one can check all the things in the checklist, can they? So Jesus gives him a checklist that no one could have checked off. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, how many of y'all could check that list off? Well, no one could check that list off. But what does the man say? "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Is there any more to the checklist? So I can know I have eternal life because I checked everything off." Verse 21 says, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Give up your life and follow Christ. That was the box that the man could not check. It says, "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he is one who owned much property." You can obey your mom and dad your whole life and still go to hell. If all it is a box to check to say that I've done what God wanted me to do, therefore I'm right before God. Because if you haven't given yourself to Christ completely and wholly and follow Him, then it doesn't matter how many boxes on the checklist you check. It's through Christ alone that a man is saved. And here was a rich young ruler who could check all the boxes of the commandments and still didn't get eternal life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Proverbs says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God." You can do what looks like it's right before God because it's commanded in the Scripture, and it's still an abomination to God because it's not done with the right heart. It's done with the intent that if I do these things, I'm better than others and God is pleased with me for my works. If that's your attitude, you can obey your parents your whole life and it'll be no profit to you at all. But there is hope. turn back to Matthew chapter 19. After the rich young ruler went away, Jesus has a discussion with his disciples in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now they would have thought that a rich man had the upper hand on getting into heaven, because he was certainly blessed by God. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who can?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." If a rich man can't be saved, then who can? A harlot, a thief, an adulterer, a homosexual, anyone who comes to Christ by faith is saved not by the elementary principles of the world and a checklist that they themselves have done, but they are saved by the power of God, not by their own works. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, everything on the checklist is excellent. Everything on the checklist is holy, righteous, and good. But you can't do it, because the law gives you no strength to do it. It tells you what to do and then condemns you for not doing it. But what the law couldn't do, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." And the checklist is all checked. Not because we did it, but because Christ did it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your amazing salvation. And help us to show our love to You by keeping Your commandments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.